Why should you pray for healing or for a friend's salvation? Why pray at all if God's already planned the future? Just a few of the difficult questions about God's sovereignty that John MacArthur considers in a brand new interview on today's Grace to You. Was God in control when earthquakes devastated Haiti in January? What about when thousands died on September the 11th, 2001, or when Hurricane Katrina roared through New Orleans, leaving a wide path of death and destruction in its wake? Are His hands tied when a loved one dies? Is God helpless when disease takes away your good health, or seemingly random accidents devastate a family? Bottom line, is God always in control, even during disasters? Well, if you grappled with those questions, you won't want to miss this brand new interview that begins today on Grace to You. Philip Johnson, the executive director of Grace to You, is joining John MacArthur in the studio right now to answer big questions about the sovereignty of God. Here's Phil now to get things started.
Hi, I'm Phil Johnson, and I'm here in the studio today with John MacArthur, and we're going to talk about the sovereignty of God. John, we've done a number of these studio interviews over the years, going back, I think the first one we ever did was on September 11th, 2001. We got in the studio that afternoon, right after those attacks, and spent some time, and you answered questions, starting with the main questions we knew people were going to ask. Where was God when this happened? Why did He allow it to happen? And how are we supposed to think of God's sovereignty in the midst of terrible disaster like that? And that was the first of these discussions we had. In the years since then, we've done close to a dozen other Q&A sessions, and we've dealt with issues like the gospel, the seeker-friendly church movement, the issue of how far the church should go in adapting methodology and our message to the culture we're trying to reach. We've talked about the doctrine of election, and most recently, the problem of apostasy. And we chose those subjects because they're the ones people ask questions about. We chose those conversations based on questions we hear from listeners and questions that, frankly, we grapple with sometimes ourselves. And you may have noticed that there is a common thread that runs through virtually every one of those conversations. The issue that always seems to come up is the sovereignty of God. And we've actually never addressed that issue by itself head on. And today that's what we want to do. God's sovereignty is not an easy issue, is it? It's a subject that raises lots of questions, and we want to ask you some of those questions today and get your help in finding biblical answers.
Phil, I think this is really an important thing because that question is raised all the time and rarely answered. People throw around the idea, well, God is sovereign or is God sovereign, and they grapple for an answer to that. So I think this will help a lot of people if we can get a biblical handle on how to understand the sovereignty of God.
Yeah, one of the reasons it's so difficult is that no matter how you answer the question, is God in control of everything, you find yourself in trouble. Because if you say, no, He's not in control of everything, then you've got a God who lacks power over something. And if you say, yes, He is in control of everything, you run right up against the problem of evil.
Yeah, then you got to explain why things are the way they are. But the bottom line, maybe a good place to start would be to say, I would much rather know that God is in charge of everything than to think that He's not. Then the whole universe is a threat.
Yeah, that's right.
And all of life takes on a frightening character.
Well, let's start at the very beginning, and I'll just ask you, what does the word sovereignty mean?
It means absolute rule. We would have a little difficulty in America understanding the word sovereignty since we've never lived under a sovereign. It's a form of the word sovereign. Sovereign was a designation of the person who reigned, the single ruler, the king, the monolithic power, the unilateral authority. And that is essentially what to say God is sovereign means, that He is the sole ruler. He is the sole authority.
So in a sense, when we confess Jesus as Lord, we're confessing that He is sovereign.
Yeah, and another way to express sovereignty in that sense is to say that Jesus is Lord. When we say Lord, we're meaning He's in full control. The actual word in the New Testament is kurios, and its corresponding word is doulos. And doulos means slave, and kurios means Lord. So to say that Jesus is Lord is to then confess that I'm a slave, and that is an affirmation that he's the sovereign over me.
Now, is this one of those issues that's clear in Scripture or somewhat mysterious, or how much stress would you say Scripture puts on this doctrine?
I think it is everywhere in Scripture. It is inescapable. Everywhere in Scripture, God is designated clearly and revealed to be sovereign. I don't think it's a question of revelation. I think it's a question of comprehension. The Bible is crystal clear that God is the ruler, that God rules, that God does what he will, that no one can thwart his purpose, no one can stop his hand, that all things work together for good, that he is orchestrating all of human history and everything in it. Scripture says that. Like other things, we can know that that's what the Bible says, but not fully comprehend how that works out. Or why things are the way they are, if that is in fact true. But as to the truthfulness of it, it is crystal clear in Scripture. There's no equivocating on that.
So people always say then, but that's fatalism. How is that different from fatalism?
Well, because God has an intention within his actions that is not purely arbitrary, and it is not left to chance. Fatalism would be the assumption that things are going to be whatever they're going to be just because they're going to be that way. There's no superintending power. There's no overriding plan. There's no person who is purposefully doing all of these things or allowing these things, fitting them together for a predetermined plan. Fatalism just looks at the universe as random acts going whatever way they go by chance. That's very different than the sovereignty of God, because God is purposefully taking all contingencies, all actions, all events, and working them together to a predetermined end. Nothing is by chance. Nothing is a happenstance. Nothing is a surprise to him. Nothing is outside his box. There are no, oops, how did that happen to God? It is all within the framework of his plan. It needs to be said at that point, that doesn't mean that God motivates everything that happens. He doesn't motivate evil. He doesn't cause evil. He doesn't do evil. What it does say is, however, evil does not change the plan. Evil does not deter God. Evil does not cause God to have to alter his purpose. He takes all that happens and fits it into the plan, and the plan is already determined.
Now, see, immediately we run headlong into the problem of evil, and this is the thing that always comes up with the sovereignty of God. And I suppose it's the hardest and most obvious question of all about God's sovereignty. If God is all-powerful, and if nothing happens apart from his purpose, why is there evil?
Well, first of all, Phil, let me say this. If God is God, and he is, and if you go back before anything existed, when all there was God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it would be obvious at that point that whatever was going to happen from creation on would be what God wanted to happen. So if you start at that point, you know, if somebody else brought the universe into existence and God was trying to get control of it, that would be one thing. But look, if the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, if God planned the death of Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever made that was made, then he must have planned for sinners to be redeemed, which meant that he must have put into the plan the allowance for sinners to fall. So the whole scenario of redemption is bound up in what he planned before everything began. In other words, God created the world in full awareness that he was going to redeem the world. So everything that was going to be falling into the category of sin was within the framework of his purpose. So the question really is, why did God allow evil? What was the purpose for which God allowed evil? Clearly, if there's nothing in existence, and he makes the world and the universe and plans for this redemption to take place, then he had to plan sin into it while not being responsible for sin itself.
So we can't maybe give a complete answer why is there evil, but certainly one of the reasons is so that God can destroy it and glorify himself in doing so. That's what you're saying.
Yeah, I think there's two sides to it. I think one, God has a right, and Paul makes this clear in Romans 9, God has a right to put his power on display against evil. Think of it this way. God is displaying himself to the holy angels. God is displaying himself to the saints in his full glory. What would that look like? Well, if there's no evil in the world, then there's no way to display your wrath, your vengeance, your justice, your judgment. And if there's no evil in the world, there's no way to, on the other hand, the positive side, there's no way to display your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your kindness, your tenderness. And yet those are attributes of God. Clearly they are attributes of God. They were attributes of God before anything was ever created. So I as I look at allowing evil, I would say that the simplest explanation is the presence of evil in the world lets God displayed the fullness of his nature, both in his anger and his righteousness and his holiness and his wrath and his judgment, all that side, as well as his mercy and compassion and grace on the other side. And he has a right to put himself on full display in order that he might be forever glorified for the God that he is.
Yeah, the other thing that underlines then is that God's purpose is ultimately good.
His purpose ultimately is to glorify himself, which is the ultimate good. You know, we can't it's a mature thing, I think, for people to get to the point where they realize that. Most people, many Christians, think that the whole plan of redemption is really for them. You know, God loves you. You hear this all the time. Unconditionally. And, you know, he wants to save you and he wants to do all these things for you. And while that is an intermediate objective, the ultimate objective is the glory of God. And so when you look at the problem of evil, you don't ask, well, this seems unfair to me because of how it affects me or how it affects people. You have to ask the question, how does it affect God? And if it affects him to the full display of his glory, then it is the ultimate good.
Now, you grew up in a Christian family, so you probably grew up hearing these things all your life. But do you have any idea?
Well, I heard the questions. I can honestly tell you, I don't think I ever heard the answer.
I've got to say from my own testimony, it's hard to appreciate how mind-blowing this concept is to someone who's really never thought of it. Yeah. And, you know, my first semester in Bible college, I remember very clearly my first theology class, the first lesson of day one, we had to learn the definition of the decree of God, that the decree of God is his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he has unchangeably foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And I think that's borrowed, the language is borrowed from the Westminster Catechism, but that was the first I'd heard it, and it just blew me away. Do you believe Scripture teaches that?
Absolutely. Yeah, I think that is exactly what the Bible teaches.
God has.
So you grew up, nice Christian boy in a nice Christian family, thinking that everything was kind of flying around in a random world, and God somehow intervened here and there and saved a few people to take them to heaven.
Yeah. I grew up in an Arminian church, actually, where I thought that evil was pretty much in charge and God was trying to gain control.
Trying to get a handle on it. Mm. Yeah. As I said at the beginning, you know, this is the most encouraging doctrine of all. Just an illustration. Very near our church is a very large and well-established church. And there was a time not long ago when we had a huge influx of people coming from that church, coming into our church. In fact, there were so many of them in one group that I was asked if I would go to the choir room at our church, at Grace Church, and meet a choir loft full of these people who had just come over from this other church.
Wow.
And as it turned out, they were young couples whose parents were the staff of that church. So this was kind of rift in the family. And I said, you know, this sort of mass movement over here, what brought you here? And they said this, never forget it. We could not live any longer under the sovereignty of Satan. Yeah, I'd never heard that. We could not live any longer under the sovereignty of Satan. We were so burdened by the fact that Satan might come in the house and kill your baby, you know, cause your baby to be smothered. We were going around the house praying Satan out of this room and demons out of that room, and believing that, you know, Satan could give you cancer, and Satan wanted you sick, and God wanted you well, and Satan wanted you to have a calamity, and God didn't. So if you had a calamity and got sick, Satan was taking over your life. And they called it the sovereignty of Satan. And one of them said to me, we had people in this group who were suffering from panic attacks, racing heart palpitation. I mean, it was literally terrifying these people to think that Satan was in charge. Now, this played out in a drama that's beyond comprehension, because a pastor of that church, who had become the pastor of the church, was in his church on a Wednesday night, and a prophet had come to town and announced that this pastor was going to be a preacher of the world to the world. He was going to do miracles, and he was going to be a great preacher. And at the time that the prophet was speaking, he fell over. The preacher fell over and died. I went to the funeral, and I asked somebody, what happened? Was the prophecy true? The prophecy was supposed to be from God. God's telling me to tell you this guy's going to be a great preacher around the world. Here's the answer I got. Well, the prophecy was true, and it was so threatening that Satan killed him. What? Satan killed your pastor to cancel out a divine plan? No thanks. Now you can understand why people living in that kind of environment would be just under horrendous fear. So I think you have to start with the fact that we reject the sovereignty of Satan in the world. Satan is a servant of God. He can only work within the parameters that God defines. And I would far rather live in a world, even with difficult questions, even with challenging questions, and they're very challenging, knowing that God was in complete charge because he's good and holy and righteous, than to believe that either it's random and nobody's in charge, or even worse yet, Satan's in charge.
That's really the central lesson of the book of Job, isn't it?
It is. It is that even when you can't explain anything, and you ask, that is what Job lived this conversation. What does he do? He's prosperous. Everything's going great. All of a sudden, his children are killed. He loses everything, including his own health. All he's got left is his wife, and she's no help. She's saying, you know, curse God and die. And he can't figure out a reason for this. He cannot figure out a reason. You know, he goes to his friends, they give him really stupid advice and bad counsel and bad theology, and he doesn't know where to turn. And the amazing part of the book of Job is God finally talks to Job and never tells him why this is even happening.
Yeah.
Never gives him any answer. All he says to him is, I don't owe you anything. This is not information you need. I don't answer to you.
Basically declares his own sovereignty.
He declared his sovereignty to Job and said, you're not in charge. Where were you when I made the world? The interesting thing about it is Job never got the information that we get.
Yeah.
We know why it happened, because Satan came to God and said, yeah, Job only serves you because you bless him. And he said, I'll prove different. God was proving a point to Satan. We know that. Job never knew that. It's as if to say, in future history, maybe, we can look back and there'll be something written about our lives when we get to heaven, and we'll say, oh, so that's what was going on when that happened. But while we're experiencing, God owes us no explanation. I love the end of the book of Job, Job 42:6, where Job says, I had heard of you, but now my eye sees you. I really see you as sovereign, and I repent in dust and ashes. I repent for the sin of not trusting you and your sovereignty. And I think that's where I want to. I'm happy to live in the sovereignty of God with the suffering that is there. Illustration, just a few days ago, we had a little three-year-old boy in our church die, cycled through leukemia three different times in 3 years, and he went to heaven, and his mother wrote the most beautiful, beautiful tribute to God for giving that little Malachi to them for 3 years, and celebrated his homegoing and celebrated him being in the presence of Christ. You can deal with anything in life if you have that sense of what Scripture reveals that God is in charge. And of course, since the Bible indicates that the little ones that die enter into his presence, this was a time of rejoicing. She even said, no more, you know, no more shots, no more pricks and pokes and, you know, treatments and all of that. I can live joyfully in a world, whatever the issues are in that world, knowing that a good God for his own glory is managing every single thing that's going on.
Yeah, now it still raises questions that are very difficult. Take Job, for example. At the beginning of the book, we learn that Satan couldn't do one thing to him without the express permission of God. So it's clear that God is sovereign, but how does that not make God then somehow responsible mm-hmm. for what happened?
I like what somebody said, the devil is God's devil.
I think Luther said that.
Yeah, Luther said that. Yeah, the devil is God's devil. God is responsible for evil in the broad sense that he willed it to exist without causing it in itself. That's a fine line distinction. But God distances himself from evil, God who cannot lie, God who is holy, holy, holy. Or as Habakkuk puts it, he can't look upon iniquity, he can't look upon evil, as if to say he can't come near to it. Or in the words of James, God tempts no man. No evil is directly caused by God. No evil is indirectly caused by God. Evil is allowed by God, but he distances himself from that. And while that may be a concept that has, you know, is a little too profound for us to understand the fine line distinction, the Bible makes that clear distinction.
Yeah, the standard theological precision term that we use is God is not the author of evil. He's not the agent of it. He's not the efficient cause of it.
Right, right.
But he is sovereign over it.
Right. But first of all, he allowed it. And again, we go back to what I said. He allowed it for his own glory. He allowed it so that he could put his judgment, justice, vengeance, wrath on display. And he allowed it so that he could put his grace, mercy, kindness, forgiveness, and redemption on display. And then forever and ever, throughout all the eons of eternity, he will be glorified and honored and praised for the full display of his glory.
And in the punishment of evildoers, his justice is put on display.
Yes.
But there's a problem there, too, because, and you'll often get this question, how do you answer this question? Doesn't it seem cruel of God to allow evil and then punish the evildoer?
I don't know that there's any way for me to come to 100% comfortable position, because there's always this nagging reality in your mind that there are people who have literally been fitted into a divine purpose that ends up in damnation. I mean, I have a difficult time comprehending that, but at that point I exercise my faith. But it is no more confusing to me to deal with that dilemma than it is to deal with the opposite dilemma, which is, why in the world did God save me? Why did he save me? That is as confusing to me as why he didn't save somebody else.
You've been listening to a new interview with John MacArthur and Phil Johnson, the Executive Director of Grace to You. It's titled, Answering Big Questions About the Sovereignty of God. John, there at the end, in response to the question about how God can allow evil, then punish the evildoer, you admitted it is difficult to comprehend aspects of God's sovereignty. For the most part, though, I think this interview is showing that that much about sovereignty of God is crystal clear.
Well, it is, and we're only one day into a three-day study, so there are some great insights to come on Thursday and Friday of this week. Let me just say now, however, this is over 60 minutes of discussion on this marvelous theme of the sovereignty of God, and it is now available on a CD. All three broadcasts on one full-length CD on the issue of the sovereignty of God. Here's the good news. We'll send it to you free of charge. If you want it, it's free. It's going to take you to the issues that I know everybody faces. If God is sovereign over every detail of life, Why do things go so wrong and so bad? And why does God allow corrupt people to run the government? And why doesn't God stop evil from happening? And why do loved ones die? And why is there so much disease? And why is there so much conflict and warfare and struggle and crime? And why doesn't God deliver us from our personal trials? And, well, all the questions that everybody asks. As you heard today, if you were with us in the program, Phil Johnson and myself addressed these common questions. And we're going to do that for two more days. Is sovereignty a biblical term? How is God's sovereignty different than his providence? Is God cruel to allow and then judge wickedness? If he's sovereign over life and death, why go to the doctor? If he's sovereign over finances, you know, why invest your money? And on it goes. So if you'd like a free copy of this entire discussion over an hour, just call and write and send an email and do whatever you want to do, but get a hold of us in our ministry. Let us know you want the full-length interview on the sovereignty of God, and we will send it to you. But you need to do that right away. Feeling that this is going to be a very popular CD because this question is so commonly asked. So get your request in today.
The title again, Answering Big Questions About the Sovereignty of God. All you have to do is contact us today and ask for your free copy of the CD. This offer is for a limited time. Request the Sovereignty of God interview today. Call our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. That number available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can also send an email request to letters@gty.org. Or write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. However you contact us, ask for the Sovereignty of God interview and we'll send it to you on CD at no charge. Our phone number again is 800-55-GRACE. And the email address, letters@gty.org. And the regular mailing address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, when you write, please let us know that you listen to Grace to You regularly and are both encouraged and challenged by what you hear. We want to know when John's teaching has nourished you or your loved ones spiritually. So jot us a note. Do that through the mail at Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or use the email, letters@gty.org. For John MacArthur, our producer Steve Ostini, and the entire staff, thanks for tuning in today. Don't forget to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. Then join us tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. John MacArthur and Phil Johnson continue tackling the tough questions about God's sovereignty, questions you no doubt have asked, so be here for the compelling discussion again tomorrow on Grace to You.